a missionary who was retiring from a 40-year missionary service in Africa, happened to be on the same ship that was traveling back to the United States as President Theodore Roosevelt was returning from a hunting trip from Africa. He was on the same ship that was going. This missionary was retiring after 40 years of laborious service, and now he's on the same ship going back to America. When the ship docked, thousands of people thronged the wharf to welcome the president home. The governor showed up. The mayor of the city showed up. The bands were playing, but not a single person was there to welcome home the missionary. The missionary struggled with this for a while, but as he thought about it more and he contrasted his homecoming with that of the president, the missionary said, "It was as if the Lord had whispered to me, 'My son, you're not home yet.'" Since this is true for all of us as Christians, this world is not our home. As the song goes, we're just passing through. Because we're not home yet, it's vital that in the meantime, while we're here, that we learn how to wait patiently on the Lord and how to walk by faith. This morning, I want us to look at how Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, did just that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Since the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, the author devotes more space to Abraham than any of the other heroes of the faith that we see in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter on the heroes of the faith. And Abraham takes the predominant position. Abraham was far more than just the father of their race. He was the father of the faithful. Everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, who places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, is a spiritual child of Abraham. So not only is he the father of the faithful, but Abraham is also the classic example of the life of faith. The life of faith. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19, we're going to be looking at four characteristics of Abraham's life of faith that I believe provide a pattern for us for living a God-pleasing life of faith. This morning, I just want to look at the first two characteristics. The first characteristic is what I call the willingness to leave the familiar. The first characteristic of a God-pleasing life of faith is the willingness to leave the familiar. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now the story of Abraham is recorded in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26, all the way through to chapter 25 and verse 11. That's the story that we have of Abraham. But God's initial call of Abraham and his promises to him are seen in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let me read that for you. Now the Lord said to Abram. Abram, as his name was later changed to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is known as the Abrahamic covenant, which was made in Genesis chapter 15, reaffirmed in Genesis 17, and renewed with Isaac, Abraham's son of promise, in chapter 26, and as well as with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in chapter 28. The fulfillment of this promise extends all through Scripture, clear to Revelation chapter 20. This is an everlasting covenant that contains a seed, a land, a nation, as well as a divine blessing and protection. And notice here that at God's command, by faith, Abraham did three things. He did three things. First of all, he obeyed God immediately. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "When he was called, obeyed." When he was called, obeyed. This speaks of Abraham's immediate obedience to God. While God was calling him, and that call was still sounding in his ears, Abraham started packing. God had originally called Abraham while he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia. But after Abraham went from Ur to go to the land of Canaan with his father Terah, his wife Sarah, and his nephew Lot, we're told in Genesis 11:31 that they went as far as Haran and settled there. And so God then repeats the call to Abraham when he was in Haran. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4 tells us, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him." Now Abraham was 75 years old. He's 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You see, Abraham's obedience was the outward evidence of his inward faith in God. You see, it's not enough to say, "I believe in God," and then we don't obey what it is he tells us to do. Because he believed God, he obeyed, and his obedience was the outward evidence of his inward faith. And it's important for us to understand that faith and obedience are inseparably connected in the life of a Christian. The second thing that Abraham did by faith, not only did he obey God immediately, but he left his security. He left his security. I think this is a harder one for us to understand today, living in a commuter society. Very few of us know anything about living in the same place for a very long, long period of time. Imagine how comfortable and secure Abraham must have been, being born in Ur and spending all of his life there. I personally can't relate. I come from a state down south. Since Julie and I have been married, we've lived in four different states, and we've moved 54 times. But when God called Abraham, he left the familiarity and the security of his country, of his hometown, of his own home, his extended family and friends, to travel to a brand new land far from his original home in Ur. You see, by faith, Abraham went, it says here, to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, which was the land of Canaan. Abraham's security was in the Lord and in the promises of his word. That's where he found security. It's so easy for us to find security in relationships or in a career that we've been doing forever or in being in the same place. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeling secure. But if that is the source of our security, God wants us to remove that and put that in him. And he definitely puts Abraham in that place. Abraham would have never done this if he had allowed his own discomfort and insecurity and fear to control him. A lot of people don't move out to do what God calls them to do because of fear, because of their own insecurity, their own felt sense of inadequacy. But this principle is the same for us. Personal growth requires stepping out in faith to change. Stepping out in faith to change. You see, if we're going to grow spiritually, that means we're going to be changing. Change always involves leaving the familiar and leaving our comfort zone. If we stop changing, then we stop growing. We stagnate. We turn inward. And that's not where God wants us to be. Abraham shows us that we are never too old. We are never too old to step out in faith and to change in obedience to the Word of God. Remember, he's 75 at this point, and he will continue to get older and older through this whole journey that God has in store for him. Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China, I think said it very well, and I quote, "Unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith." End quote. If we're going to live a life of faith, then we have to be willing to trust God and to step out in faith. The third thing that Abraham did by faith was he left knowing nothing. He left knowing nothing. Look at the end of verse 8. "And he went out not knowing where he was going." Now, I don't think that that's a real good plan to live our life. We just take off and we don't know anything. But when God tells us to go, we go. When Abraham left Ur by way of Haran, he had no idea exactly where. Now, God obviously had told him, "I want you in the land of Canaan," but where? Where am I going there? All God told him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, was to follow me to the land which I will show you, which eventually he made clear was the land of Canaan. You know, isn't it true that as human beings, our natural desire as people is to be in the know? That's not necessarily a bad thing. But we all like to be in the know, to know up front and in advance what's going on, especially when things involve us. But God simply told Abraham to go. To go. And he left knowing nothing. Again, we see the character of Abraham and his faith in God. He went out courageously into the unknown, trusting God alone to lead him, to guide him, which is the very essence of faith, trusting God, putting all of our weight on him. And God calls us to trust him as well. I like Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, where we're told, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." You see, God wants us to trust him always. But especially during those times when we walk in darkness and we have no light. When was the last time that you were confused and you had no idea? You had no idea what God was allowing to happen in your life. You see, it's at those times that He wants us to draw near to Him, to trust in Him, to rely upon Him. You see, the whole of our Christian lives is one of faith. The whole of our Christian life is one of faith. We are not only to be justified by faith, not the law, which was one of the main themes of the book of Galatians. Not only are we to be justified by faith and not the law, but also we are to live by faith. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Like Abraham, God calls us to step out of our comfort zone and to live by faith, looking to Him, depending upon Him to lead us and guide us as we go, to do in our life what it is He wants to do. Step out in faith in what ways? You know, there's numerous ways. Here's just a few. To not live lone ranger Christian lives, where we do our own thing outside the church. But we commit to a local church that we believe God wants us to be at. We need to commit to our church, attend it regularly, support it financially, serve in it faithfully, where God has gifted us to serve. Pray with and for one another, and to reach out to unbelievers with the desire to share the gospel with them. That's just a few ways we step out of our comfort zone by faith. All of these things require us to do that very thing. Let me ask you this morning, are you stepping out into unfamiliar areas of obedience to God and depending on Him alone for your security? Like Abraham did? Again, he's the classic example of one who is living their life by faith and trust in God. Are we doing that, or are we staying in our own comfort zone? The second characteristic of a God-pleasing life of faith is what I call the patience to wait upon God. The patience to wait upon God. Look at verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now, although Abraham, by faith, lived in the land of promise, again, he finally made it to the land of Canaan. That was the promised land. For all practical purposes, it was to him a foreign land. For Abraham and his family had no rights of citizenship. They were not able to settle in permanently or possess the land that God had promised to them. Instead, they were dwelling in tents. They were dwelling in tents. Actually, this refers to living the life of a transient, a homeless kind of person, a nomad that just kind of bumps along from place to place. For 100 years, that's a long time. For 100 years, Abraham wandered around, moving his family, picking up his tent, moving from one place to another among the inhabitants of Palestine. He never built a house. Acts chapter 7 verse 5 says he never owned a foot of ground except a field with a cave in it where he buried his wife, Sarah. along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're told here, were also fellow heirs of the same promise. Remember back in chapter 12, God gave this promise, the Abrahamic covenant, to Abraham, and then he reaffirmed it and then gave it to Isaac, the same promise, as well as to Jacob. They are fellow heirs of the same promise. They lived in Canaan as well by faith. You see, Abraham believed in the promise of possessing the land, which would not be fulfilled for many generations beyond his lifetime. But see, in the meantime, by faith, he waited and he waited and he waited on God and his promise to him. Isn't it hard to wait? I like to say that nothing is more taken for granted than a faith that is unchallenged. It's easy to believe when everything is going great. Nothing is taken more for granted than a faith that is unchallenged. And nothing challenges our faith more than trials. And for Abraham, his trial was God's testing of his faith that required waiting patiently on God's timing. When we read the story of Abraham and his faith in the book of Genesis, we see there's numbers of times when he struggled. He struggled with fear. He struggled with failure. He struggled with discouragement during this time. He was not perfect by any means. But overall, Abraham patiently waited on God and would end up dying in faith, still believing that God was going to fulfill what he told him he was going to do. And that's why in Hebrews 11, he is elevated as one of the heroes of the faith. And what was the secret of Abraham's patient waiting? Look at verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was able to wait patiently upon God's timing for the promises to be fulfilled because he looked beyond the present difficulties that he had living as a nomad going from place to place in the promised land. He looked beyond his present difficulties to his future hope. His future hope. He believed that the earthly Canaan, as good as it would be, was only a foretaste of his ultimate and permanent promised land in heaven. The city which has foundations refers to the New Jerusalem in heaven. It's talking about the New Jerusalem in heaven that is the final home of all of God's people. That's where we will be who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. That's our final home. This is where God himself is not only, as we see here, the architect and builder, but also that's where God himself dwells in all of his radiant glory, as we see in Revelation chapter 21. Now, this eternal perspective by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is further explained in verses 13 through 16. Look down at those verses. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. What's he talking about here? You see, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, never possessed the promised land of Canaan. They never possessed it. They lived in it, but they never possessed it. In fact, it was almost 500 years. 500 years after Jacob, whose name later was turned to Israel, after he died, that Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, first began to possess the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. Notice that these patriarchs all died in faith without receiving the promises. They died in faith, never possessing the land. See, these people of faith all lived in the land, having seen and welcomed God's promises from a distance. But they did not possess it. It says they confessed that they were strangers and exiles or refugees on the earth with no permanent roots. And as refugees in their own promised land of Canaan, their unsettled existence offered them an abundant opportunity, we're told here, to return. To return where? To the security of their old life in Ur. Isn't that the case? You know, when things get hard in our life, we believe God's leading us to do something. So we step out in faith. We want to do that. We want to obey Him. And we step out to do it. And then difficulties come. Hard times come. We believe, God, You led us here, and yet the bottom falls out. What's going on? It's so easy to say, I give up, I quit, and to go back to what is comfortable, to our comfortable zone where we once felt secure. So easy to do that. But that's not what the patriarchs did. They didn't do that because their primary desire, look what he says, was seeking a country of their own. And this better country that they were seeking was a heavenly one. It's even though we're talking about the earthly land of Canaan, again, the author of Hebrews is pointing our eyes up to the heavenly promised land. And this heavenly one is identical to the city which has foundations. Again, the New Jerusalem in heaven. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived their daily lives by faith that God would fulfill the promises that He had given to them. And until their death, they continued to look forward to the fulfillment of those promises for their descendants. But the ultimate promise of the promised land in heaven for themselves. That's what they were focused on. You see, it was their future focus on what one day would be for them that gave them the ability to persevere, to wait patiently in the present. And the same is true for us. It was faith that made their future hope a present reality. Therefore, they waited patiently in faith in the midst of every kind of adversity. And doing so, it pleased the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Although all of these patriarchs were sinful men, just like us, they had feet of clay. As you read through their stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, sometimes they're real rats. But they simply took God at His word, and for that they received the highest honor that anyone could ever receive. Being told, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they put their faith in him. As we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Because we're in him. God was not ashamed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is why he often identifies himself in Scripture as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You see that numerous times. And God says the same thing of us when we simply take him at his word and put our faith in Christ. And just as he prepared a city for them, he also prepares a city for us, the new Jerusalem. That one day, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ will dwell in with God himself. Let me ask you this morning. Are you waiting upon God in the midst of the challenges to your faith? Nothing is more taken for granted than a faith that is unchallenged. And nothing challenges our faith more than trials. In the middle of the trials, middle of the challenges that you're going through, are you waiting patiently upon God? You see, some of the most difficult times in our Christian lives are what I like to call the in-between times. When we don't sense God's presence, we're confused about what it is that he's allowing to come into our life. Times when God is silent and he seems distant. And if we're not careful, these times can bring great temptation into our life to doubt God's sovereignty and his goodness, to get angry at God, to become disillusioned in our faith, and to just say, you know what? If you're not looking out for me, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to do it myself. But when we do, like Abraham, things only get worse, not better. 23 times in the Psalms we're told to wait for the Lord. For example, David said in Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Again in Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Are you waiting patiently on the Lord? Some of the greatest missionaries had to wait a long, long time before seeing the first fruits of their efforts. William Carey and Adoniram Judson had both faithfully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ for 7 years before they saw their first convert. It took 9 years before one convert came to saving faith in Christ in New Zealand. 14 years in Western Africa. 16 years in Tahiti. Galatians 6:9 tells us, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary, if we don't give up. You see, the opposite of waiting patiently is throwing in the towel. Saying, I quit, I'm done. We must wait patiently upon the Lord. What does God want you to wait patiently on him for right now? A loved one to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? A rebellious child to come back to the Lord? God's deliverance from a besetting sin? Healing from a disease or chronic illness? God's direction in your life Again, the list goes on and on. What is it that he's wanting you to wait upon him patiently for? I remember Julie and I, my wife, Julie and I, once waited 3 years for one of our houses to sell so that I could go to graduate school. I believe God was leading me there. I wanted to get a couple master's degrees, and so we immediately put the house up on the market. I'd already been accepted into the program, and I was ready to go. The very day the for sale sign went in the front yard, I'm ready. Even the realtor said that our house, our little house, was at the top of the market in our price range. She was saying, hey, this thing should sell quick. Well, finally, after 3 long years, it sold, and I went to school. I use that example because it's very difficult to wait on God's timing, isn't it? See, I didn't understand why God wasn't selling our house. Everybody else seems to think it's, you know, at the top of the list. What's going on? God, why aren't you selling our house? I've already been accepted into this program. You know, God has a lot of different reasons for what he does. He's the all-knowing, all-wise God. But it wasn't until later that I came to realize that during those 3 years that we were waiting, God was sovereignly positioning certain people and events on the other end that weren't there 3 years earlier. So that the training that I received in my first degree enabled me to get a particular job that enabled my second degree to be completely paid for. See, I didn't know that. Now, because we want to be in the know, God, if you would have just told me that right at the get-go, it would have been a lot easier. That's not how he works. Waiting on God in faith is hard because God's timing is not our timing. But his timing is always perfect, and he is never too late. We may never understand this side of heaven why God allows some of the things he allows to happen in our lives or to those that we love. But he always calls us to trust him and to keep on waiting patiently upon him. And ultimately, like Abraham, what enables us to wait patiently in the midst of our present realities and difficulties is our future hope of heaven. You see, this world is not our home. As believers, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And it is our faith and hope in what God has promised in the future that gives us confidence in the present to persevere, to patiently wait. And just as Abraham, by faith, learned to look beyond the present to the unseen, to the eternal realities of what one day will be, so we must do the same. And that's why passages like Romans chapter 8, verse 18, which says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And Colossians 3, 2, that states, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." You see, passages like that cause us to get our eyes off of the present circumstances to look to the future of what God has promised and to stay riveted on him and what he has told us in his word. See, only those who are heavenly minded will have the patience to continue to be faithful to God when their faith is being tried and tested. Once we pull our focus off of him and off of what he has promised and what our hope is there, All we have is what we see. And that pulls us away. It pulls us away from staying close to God. And because we're not home yet, we wait patiently in the present by faith of what one day will be in the future when we see Jesus face to face. John MacArthur gives believers a challenge by saying this, and I quote, "If we knew that Christ would be coming in a month, we would give full attention to forsaking sin, praying, witnessing, serving, and to all the other things of our Heavenly Father's business. To devote a whole month entirely to the Lord would not be so hard if we knew that it would all be over that soon. But to be about His business month after month, year after year, with His promises seemingly no nearer being fulfilled than when we were first saved, takes patience." End quote. Beloved, may we faithfully obey the Lord and do what it is that He has called us to do and to be about right now, as we by faith wait patiently upon the Lord's return. One day He's coming back. And all the work's done. It's over. We're going to stand before Him and give an account of our lives. Praise God, not for our sin. Jesus paid the price for all of our sin. But we're going to give account for our service to Him. And may we not be ashamed when we stand before Him. Only as we depend on the Lord and depend on His grace and His strength will we be able to live with the same kind of God-pleasing faith that Abraham had.